Well, there's our signal to, we are separated actually by a mute from a office, a main office, and that does help us to be able to get a much better recording and so forth without disturbances. If you want to title this sermon today, you might just go ahead and title it New Beginnings. Turn on a light here so I can see what I'm going to be speaking about here myself. But anyway, this will be, as you know, the last actual sermon before all of God's fall holy days here are about to start. But I want to remind us here as we start here in John 17 of Christ's intercessory prayer to the Father on our behalf, that we are still a part of this world, even though we try to come out of it together as a family, leaving at the feast. But here in John 17 and verse 11, it's not an unfamiliar verse to you, especially it's usually always read during Passover and in that time frame because it fits right in. It says, "And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world." That is, as you know, speaking of us. "And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are one." As each year rolls by for the world at large, we are reminded of the fact that we are 1 year closer, one day closer to death, a year closer, that is, to Christ's return. Things that are, I think, always in our minds and especially in our prayers as we bow before Him every day and on our knees, and that we're very, very privileged by Him to be able to do that. But anyway, our lives are, as you know, just a puff of smoke. It's like steam. One moment we see it, and the next moment it has disappeared. According to the way we read Scripture, it's as fast as being changed from mortal to immortal in a twinkling of an eye, just a blink, just absolutely so quick that we don't even recognize that something is could happen that fast. But for this reason, James 4:17 informs us that, "Therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's a sin." So you can see with the title New Beginnings, it's going to fit right in with this sermon that we are going to hear here today. Well, this valuable time that we are given should not be wasted, but be put to good use. Apostle Paul told the Ephesians brethren in Ephesians 5, if you want to start with me over there in Ephesians 5, and I want to read a couple of verses there, 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," in other words, cautiously, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And that does truly fit in with what we see today going on here in the United States and with those that have stolen the government, the Constitution of the United States. That evil rings out in capital letters in my mind. But our eternity depends on how we live our lives now, how we live our lives today. You know, for us, right, choices have to be made. That is, if we want to be in God's kingdom. Armed with these reminders from God's word, we need to prepare ourselves for the day of judgment, as we know that that day is just ahead of us, and there are several moments of that judgment in different periods of time, whichever one God chooses for us. That is will probably be up to us in our actions today and how we respond to His word of obeying it. Well, let's begin here by stimulating some questions in our mind by examining what our actions have been over the past year. Seeing that we're approaching now the fall holy days again, and we look back over this past year that we've just are behind us and see and ask ourselves, as I have to as well, has my relationship with my eternal Creator improved or has it stagnated? We've heard in the sermons the word stagnation, especially when it comes to postponing God's holy days, because that is a stagnant term as far as I'm concerned of what they're doing, what others are doing by not keeping it. But anyway, have I drawn closer and nearer to my God since the last fall holy days? Turn back here again to James 4, where we are encouraged to submit ourselves to God and to draw near to Him. Here in James chapter 4, and I want to pick up two verses there. Here in verse 7 and 8, it says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." In other words, those who are sitting on a fence and can't make up which side of that fence they need to be truly facing or truly being on, which side. So we draw near to God three ways: through fasting, meditation if you want to say it, or prayer. You know, who would be, I think, better than King David, the psalmist, to draw these examples from than a man after God's own heart, as we know him by? You know, even Apostle Paul looked to the Psalms of David over here in Ephesians 5, 19. In verse 19 of Ephesians 5, "Speak to yourselves in psalms," this is from Paul, and he's actually telling us, "speak to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord." That's something that we should especially do each day if we could, knowing the pressures of life. Sometimes that becomes a real struggle to do, but that is something that is a practice that we need to try to practice. And especially when it comes to a special day like today is, this Sabbath, knowing that once every Sabbath we are so blessed to be able to come together and truly separate ourselves from this world, that we can come quietly as we are on a phone or an internet and not in mixing with the world and its ways. Well, scan with me through the Psalms for a minute. I do want to pick out some verses here that I have written down in my notes that I want you and I both to kind of look at. Just to see for a minute of what David and others are telling us here throughout the Psalms. Here in Psalms 35:13 is where I would like to start. It's where we read of David humbling his soul with fasting. Here in Psalms 35, give you a minute there to get over to that book. And in verse 13, he says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting." Psalms 5, in verse 1, David is pleading for God to consider his meditation. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation." Psalms 119, and verse 97, "Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day." A very, very important psalm, that one is, that we need to pay attention to if we want to truly serve in God's kingdom. Psalms 73:28. David said, "It is good to draw near to God." We'd have to say, I think, amen to that one. Psalm 73:28 says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all His works." His works, not our works, but His works. Psalms 55. David here has prayed to God three times a day, showing us an example that we should, if we could possibly do that, do that. Here in Psalms 55:16-18, it says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Even and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me." So I take it at that time, David obviously had won some kind of a trial that was before him in a battle, And he was truly praising God for blessing him and giving him the help he needed through that very trial. David knew that God is the keeper of all who love him. Notice one other Psalms here with me of David here in Psalms 145. Psalms 145, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. You know the truth that's going to set all free? He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, that is their prayer, and will save them. And that's something that David understood very clearly. And as you read the Psalms, you can truly read his mind that that is on his conscience. Well, those are encouraging words for us, especially here in the churches, Church of God in Truth, as with that title carries a big responsibility for any one of us. And I think that many probably don't want to even mention what church they belong to if they were asked, because that would convict them because of the very word truth being involved in it. And all of us, I know, stumble now and then, but the truth is still the truth. The truth is still something that we all got to strive for and get to be part of our life with it. Well, in order for us to develop a loyalty to God, you know, we should bear in mind, as David did, that a close relationship depends upon good communications. So I ask, how has your communication with God been since the last fall holy days? Since a year ago? During this past year? How has your communication with God been? Have we been faithful? I include myself into that, in listening and obeying God's word. Have you been faithful in doing that? You know, Christ said in Matthew 4:4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Are we doing that? You know, we have been steadfast meditating and talking to God through prayer. As I know, I try to never miss that. I don't know how I possibly could with God on my conscience most all the time. So we are to live by every word, as you know, that God tells us to, of his word. That is some words of action that we're to put into our life. You know, if not, can we honestly say that we are taking our relationship with God seriously? Are you taking your relationship with God seriously? Any effective communication requires a two-way street. Therefore, fervent Bible study should be joined with fervent prayer. You know, he's never so busy that he will not hear and answer our prayers. He can read our heart, just as he did David's heart. He knows that we're trying to fool him, but he does hear our heart. He does hear our prayers. He does answer our prayers. So, with God knowing that we are still in his world, let me ask, how is your communication and relationship with the brethren, especially those who are here in the Church of God in Truth? I almost hear more that people are more in communication with those in the United or the Living or Bill Goff or some other group. I mean, I'm not going to make too much comment on that, but you know, that's just a question I have to ask myself. Now, how's my communication and relationship with the brethren here in God's church? The Church of God in Truth. You know, has our love for one another increased over the past year? Why is love of the brethren so important? Well, because where there is love, there's unity. And where there is unity, there is the Lord's blessings. They go hand in hand. Apostle Paul, over here in 1 Thessalonians 4, distinguish the believers at Thessalonica by memorializing them in Scripture for their love for the brethren. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, he says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Love is something that we shouldn't ever, ever stop or let down on. You know, in other words, don't stop communicating, but work on doing it more often. Again, I ask, how are we doing in this area of ourselves, of our lives? How are we doing it? How are we doing in that? I mean, I'm trying to make a little bit emphasis on making sure you're doing some thinking here, because we're talking about a whole year that we've just passed that we ain't going to recover. You know, when it's gone, it's gone. It's like that vapor. It's gone. It's disappeared. You aren't going to see that time again. You know, are we any closer as brothers and sisters than we were a year ago? One well-known messenger of the Lord wrote, "Then they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it, and a book was remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." There goes that year, past us again. Another one has just been reminded us of the last book of the Old Testament, that you and I know exactly where that verse has come from. Do you know who the loyal brethren are here in the Church of God in truth? Do you ever call or write them? That's a strong sentence. It is for me, because I have to question myself here. You know, quite often at God's feast, we have visitors and guests attend with us, as you know, any of you who have come to the feast with us. You know, they normally come on the first or second day of God's feast with us. Because the church they regularly attend postponed God's Feast of Tabernacles, and so therefore they're usually in this area, you know, a day or two before to kind of visit the shows and all the little activities that are going on before their church feast starts. So we do kind of pick up people that drop in, people that we don't really communicate with throughout the year, but you know what I'm talking about, because there are those people that do that. You know, so we need to just ask ourselves this question: is, have I made the effort to know them, call them or write them? Some of them that I've had to either call or write or talk to tell them, don't come back. Don't attend with the Church of God in truth until you get God's word being practiced, at least in your thoughts, not your own vision and words. You know, some of those people have been traveling maybe 12 to 18 hours just to be in this particular area of Branson, because there are other churches here, and we're going to have a lot of them here again this year. It's a very popular place to bring families because it's pretty family-oriented, especially if you were to compare it to Las Vegas or something like that. So it is an area that people feel pretty safe to bring their families to, their children to, some of the shows and so forth that's here during the feast. And even some of them, you got to be careful about, because sometimes they can even get a little questionable. But anyway, people do come for that particular reason. But being at God's feast is a ideal time for fellowship, you know, especially knowing that we are scattered and not able to see one another very often, except at this particular period of time. You know, 1 Peter 4:9 tells us to use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, practicing hospitality is showing love for the brethren. Hospitality is a tremendous privilege and way to get to know one another or get to know someone. You know, God's word informs us in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, or therefore some have entertained angels unaware. Boy, that's a familiar verse since I've been 40 some years ago called into God's church. I wonder how many angels each one of us have probably encountered or have talked with or had a conversation with. They don't have a badge on them to let us know who they are or what they're, you know, if they're actually coming down here to test us, see what's going on, see how we are handling things. But in Luke 14, Christ taught that we should entertain those who cannot repay us. Now that's something that all of us need to practice. In Luke 14, verses 13 and 14. Luke 14, here in verse 13 it says, but when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense. That is, repay. Repay you back. For you shall be recompensed, that is, repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's the time we'll be getting a reward for doing the things that God says. That's the time we're going to be judged, how we handle God's word and putting it into our life by practicing what he says to do. You know, this simply means those in need are not to be forgotten. And every church group I've ever been in or met with, as well as you have, you know that there are those in that particular group. It never fails. And God, when he said those very words, being inspired by Luke to write them, I tell you what, that rings a bell in my head, because there always have been people that need some help, need some encouragement, and need an upper hand of some type to encourage them, because they go through trials just like you and I do. But God's Feast of Tabernacles is an ideal place and a time to do what Christ is asking us to do. You know, you never know if a visitor or a guest or an angel, you never know if it might be one of the poor or the maimed. You just don't know. You just don't know. You might ask, how can I afford to entertain when traveling and paying for the place to sleep at night, eating three meals a day for 10 days, show hospitality during some of those days, and share with people of like mind? Again, how can I afford to do that? Well, God gives us an answer in Deuteronomy 14, where we are instructed to save second tithe. Here's a law that's hardly ever practiced anymore in the church. Very, very few who I'm talking to right here on the phone or on the internet practice this law. And yet it's a law. It's a law that's going to have to be taught in the millennium, that the Feast of Tabernacle that we're going to is there for the purpose of learning God's laws. And if we're going to be teachers of God's laws, we ourselves need to practice them to see how they work so you can explain them to another person. Here in Deuteronomy 14, and in verse 22, it says, you shall. Hold on to that word, those two words, for a second anyway. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. Now, where have we heard the commanding term you shall before. Hold your finger here in Deuteronomy, because we will be coming back in a minute to it. But turn now to Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, and I want to kind of abbreviate some scriptures here. In Exodus 20, when you find time to read through it, if you wish, you can see that to prove what I'm saying. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image. You shall not bow down yourself to them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We know you shall remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your brother, your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house." Now in Matthew 5, Jesus said that we are to be a salt to the earth and a light to this world. You know, he also said, starting there in verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least you shall commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Remember, Deuteronomy 14, 22 started out with, you shall is a command. So let's go back there now again to Deuteronomy 14, where I started. It says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed, that the seed, that the field shall bring forth year by year." Now this verse in the Good News Bible, that one particular verse says, "Set aside a tithe, a tenth of all that your field produces each year." Continuing on here in verse 23 in the King James Bible, it says, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, the tithe of your wine, the tithe of your oil, and the firstlings of your herd and of your flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way be too long for you, so that you are not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then shall you turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and shall go unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusts after, for oxen and for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, for whatsoever your soul desires. And you shall eat, therefore, before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." Now, I just heard somebody hang up. See, somebody got disturbed because they don't want to hear God's word. They don't want to follow and obey what God has given us in his instruction book. If we want to be in his kingdom, these are the rules. These are the things we've got to learn and order and practice in order to teach others. We are going to be priests, kings, teachers. We are going to be gods to them. Important. And I know these, like I said, most churches, people do not go by this law any longer. They feel it's very unimportant to do that. And therefore, they cheat other people, the poor, the lame, the blind, because they don't have the money to give show hospitality. That's why verses like these are put there. They're not for selfish reasons for us, as he said, lust, you know, whatever you lust after. But you don't think the other person is poor? You don't think they have some lusts and desires and things they'd like to have? Sure they would. But they don't have the finances to do that, where you might. But hanging up is hanging up on God's word. You're not hanging up on Jim Russell or the Church of God and Truth. You're hanging up on God's word. So I'm just putting it and reading it as I read it from there, and as you can read it out of your own Bible. You know, now is a good time for all, as commanded, to set aside at least 10% of your savings as instructed. You know, so none will never miss out any of God's commands at the Feast of Tabernacles. you know, others can enjoy the feast as you and I do. I know I'm not bragging, but I'm telling you, I have been so blessed by God to have the finances that I've been given in my life, because I know who I am. And we have not cheated God on what He says is His. And I'm proud to say that, by the way. I'm not bragging about it, but I'm proud to know that I've been able to try to keep that law, and so far I've been able to. And I really appreciate God giving me that chance. You know, Benjamin Franklin once said, "He that cannot obey cannot command." And that's our job, to command. We are going to command these things from other people, because we're going to give them the law, read them the law, and let them study the law. And once they study it, you're going to ask them, do they understand it? And if they say yes, then it's better to show up in action. You know, we've all read Matthew 25, where Christ speaks of setting the righteous sheep on His right side and the unrighteous goats on His left side. You know, He is judging individuals for their obedience to His "you shalls." It says here in Matthew 25 and verse 35, says, "For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." Verse 40, and the king, Christ, that is, shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Do we get that, brethren? Do we get that? Christ is telling us, if we've done these things that He's given us commands to do and we're not doing it, we're breaking Him personally, not doing what He has said. We're telling us, I was going to say a wrong word there. Let me back off from that one. Think a minute before I say it. You know, the best evidence that a person will become a son of God in His kingdom is that he obeys the Word of God. I know it's simple to say, and it's hard to do. I've been there. I'm there every day like you are. Every breath I breathe, I fight it too. Because we are in a world that is corrupt, a world that has so many temptations out there for us, and it's hard to fight against the pricks, as God says. But in making the needs of others, you know, our responsibility, we reflect the divine character of our Creator. And we're to be that example. We are to be reflecting that. You know, one of those judgments He mentions is talked about visiting those in prison. Now, we do have a member here in the Church of God in Truth who is a contributing, and by that I mean financially, contributing member and a prayerful member for us. I read his letters, 2 or 3 pages at a time, that he writes to us quite often. He's in prison, and I understand he's got time, and he knows he's got time to do that too. But that means for him to do that and to mention the many scriptures that are in his letter or the words he's speaking, you know he's studying God's Word. And when he writes and says, "I got a friend over here that I've been talking to, and I need to understand this, can you give me an answer to it?" We answer him back and give him the answer. And pretty soon we find the other person that he's been talking to all of a sudden wants either the magazine or they want something that we can give them. That communication has worked, and he's doing the best he can do where he is. You know, maybe you know, or you know, maybe you can visit somebody in prison by just writing to them. You know, that's possible. No gasoline dollars spent. All you're going to spend is an envelope, a piece of paper, and a stamp. And I've passed out notepads at the feast, so I know that notepads aren't costing you a dime. A piece of paper ain't costing you a dime. And I've even passed out pens. Pens ain't costing you a dime. But you know, you can just write him and wish him a happy Sabbath. Or just sending him a letter of brotherly love, of concern, outgoing concern. or somebody that's helping out here, helping you out and helping the church out, helping God's out. You know, I know he would be encouraged to hear from you. Maybe you know others who could use a letter of encouragement or a phone call. I'm sure you know people that would truly appreciate that. But I know from experience, as probably you do, some will not answer or acknowledge your effort. And you say, well, I ain't ever going to respond to that person again. Because I've done that I don't know how many times. Just shut them off. Is that a Christian attitude for me to take? No, it is not. But I'm guilty of that. But I'm very grateful to God that I can get on my knees and ask forgiveness and try to work on changing that. And I know it's not going to be perfect and overnight because I'm a very stubborn, bullheaded guy. But I know from experience, as well as you do, that maybe some of this effort, if you wanted to put towards it, would truly be appreciated. You know, God knows you're tired. He sees your efforts and concerns, and he knows your heart. And sometimes we just don't absolutely have time to do things, as I'm mentioning here about writing. Another area has the call of God that we have an important responsibility toward are those in the world not called yet. Excuse me for tooting my horn there. You know, like our relatives, neighbors, friends, and those we do business with that are yet, as you know, are in the world. Turn with me, if you would, over here to Matthew 5 again. There we'll read of how Christ used the parable of light to put an emphasis on the ministry of Christian character that you and I are trying to work on every day. At least I pray we are. Here in Matthew 5. In verse 14 it says, "And you are a light to the world. A city that is hid on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now that's putting it on a personal basis. Personal between you and him. You know, this present age is like a night of sin that has just about turned its course and run its course, I should say, and the armor of light is about to take over. I'm sure praying that anyway. Now Romans 13:12 expresses it this way. It says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness," that is the fruits of the flesh, "and let us put on the armor of light," the armor of God's ways and his character, putting in the fruits of his Holy Spirit into our life. You know, the relationship between these verses is that Christ is the source of light, and Christians are to be a reflection of that light, just as the moon reflects the glory of the sun. The same kind of principle if you want to look at something physical to kind of understand the spiritual. Now these questions I raise can be summarized or looked at this way. Another year has gone by since the last fall holy days, as we know. But have I made good use of the vapor of time that God has given me this year? The question again comes out. I want to keep that mind, that question coming to your consciousness, because that is something that all of us need to do year after year, not just 1 year at a time. But as we are now getting ready to look at the fall holy days, the importance of them, just like it's the importance of taking Passover or going to Days of Unleavened Bread or Pentecost or any of it, the importance of all of them. And we could start from any one of those holy days and look back a year. And as each year rolls by so quickly, we do need to keep consciously aware, are we doing what God says, or are we still doing what we want to do? You know, it's likely that all of us in some degree have not made as good a use of the past year as we would have liked to have had. But it goes by so fast. I'm out of breath at times trying to keep up with the next day. But anyway, at this point, let's apply the word of Paul found over here in Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And we'll look here starting with at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And I press towards that goal for the prize of the high calling of God, Christ Jesus. As called, we should have Paul's attitude and be pressing forward, making the changes. Let me suggest the following recommendations for the vapor of time ahead. Resolve to draw near to God and His ways. Now you have to ask, how do we do that? One is by having a daily reading program of God's living, abiding Word. Here in 2 Timothy 2:15, a very familiar verse to all of us, study, meaning to exert oneself, to show yourself approved unto God. It is, God we must ultimately be satisfying here. A workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that truth don't come from a tradition of man. The truth comes from God's word, from opening the literal pages of the book that's on your lap that you use as your instruction booklet. That's where the truth is. We are not to learn the tricks of the trade, but to learn the trade. We are not to learn the tricks of the trade, as so many have, but learn the trade. Learn God's word. God's word of truth can be sharper than a two-edged sword. How many times have we seen that out of Paul's mouth as he has spoken or that he has written in his letter? Here in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of souls and spirit, and of the joint and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart," the part God looks at. So we are to be doers of God's word and not hearers. Too many of us want to sit on our hands and absolutely do nothing. We don't want to serve. We don't want to help. We don't want to encourage others. We want to be just left alone. Don't make me have to exert myself to have to help somebody. I don't want to do that. Paul also tells us here in Romans 15 to not neglect studying from the Old Testament. Here in Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. It says, "Whatsoever things were written before time," that is talking about history, "were written for our learning," that is our instructions, "that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So Paul was emphasizing the permanent nature of the Old Testament. Even while the books of the letters of the New Testament was at the time in the process of being produced, Paul was getting a lot of his information he was passing on was from the Old Testament, as many of the other apostles were doing. Paul expressed this same thought in the Corinthians over here in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and in verse 1 it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of this world are come. So our daily study of God's Word should also involve the New Testament. James 1 and verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity on naughtiness and deceiving with meekness and engraving an engrafted word which is able to save your soul." So our Bible study is not to neglect use both of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, this verse 21 clearly informs us that we are to receive with meekness Christ's New Testament teachings. Now the engrafting word that we just read there of Jesus Christ, we find over here in John 1, 1 and 2, identifies that for us as being the Word of Christ here in John 1 and 1 and 2, where we all know the scriptures that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God." And in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So it is through the Word, that is, made flesh, Jesus Christ, that we have an intercessor to God the Father's throne, and that is according to 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God, one mediator between God and the man, and man, Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. So Paul here clearly rules out the need of having a human mediator. You know, we put the he puts the ball actually into our court to act upon it in the right way. So it's through the sacrifice of Christ that we now have a door open to us to go boldly and pray and to talk to our Father in heaven. Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14. Hebrews 4, and starting in verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So we can see the importance of what prayer is. We can see the importance of meditation and the importance of fasting, all the things that I had mentioned. Every one of those are very, very important to our Christian growth, to our Christian way that we should be living in this, in the Christian life. Now, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 inspired us, you know, to pray without ceasing. "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18, it tells us that. "Now Daniel and King David left us an example of praying three times daily." Now Daniel, in Daniel 6:10, said that Daniel went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chambers toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did daily. So God was to Daniel the source of all his wisdom and success of life. Psalms 55:17 tells us of David's persistence in prayer. Psalms 55, verse 17. He says, "Even and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So you can see Paul had a very, or David had a very positive attitude that God was going to be there to hear, I'm talking about David, to hear his prayers. He didn't hesitate thinking that they wouldn't be heard. You know, finding truth is strengthened by regularly and frequently times of prayer. How many times on the job for me have I prayed to God sitting on that tractor? How many times? Can't even begin to count them. But Daniel and David's example may sound simplistic, but implemented, they go a long way. That is to produce the kind of lifestyle that is Christ-like, what we are to be mimicking, what we are to be copying. You know, this is a precious commodity given to us by God. It is truly like a vapor, as we heard at the start of the sermon, a vapor of time. And things going by so fast that we aren't, are we catching up with it? Are we keeping up with it? James 4. James 4, and in verse 14, it says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." You know, our short lifespan needs to be carefully examined and redeemed. Don't let it slip away where something is not grasped and learned. Let me read to you the insight of what a minister had said in a sermon that I had heard. He said, "I think the church in general is losing the dedication of the people." That made me pay attention to what he was going to say. They're not committed to the church. They're not committed to the feasts. They're not committed to second tithe. We're just losing a lot of basic foundations of the church. The church he was addressing is on the road to becoming Laodicean. Lukewarm. Not hot, not cold. Sitting on a fence. I'll obey this law, but I won't obey that law. I will do what God says here, and I won't do what he says over there. But I'm going to be prepared come the world tomorrow, you know, come that time period of the Feast of Tabernacle Millennium period. I'm going to be prepared to teach and tell these people how to do it. Are you? Ask yourself, are you? Back to verse that we just read earlier in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, where Paul was inspired to say, "See then that you walk circumspectly, that is consciously, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." In closing, I will use a verse out of Micah. "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So when men walk with God, they order their lives in harmony with God's divine will. Don't forget Friday, September the 18th, is the Feast of Trumpets. There will be a phone and internet hookup for